Well, y'all better be paying attention after that. That's some good stuff. Thank y'all, choir. Thank you. Well, if you got children that are age 3 up through kindergarten, you can follow them out to Children's Church. They'll be heading that way and getting a good lesson from our good helpers back there. And if you got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 1. As the choir was singing that and talking about the fact that Jesus loves us and the Bible tells us so. I don't know if you take that for granted. I know if you've grown up in church, you hear that Jesus loves you, and you may have told somebody Jesus loves you and I love you, or you may have declared that truth. But let's not take for granted why we know that. It's because the Bible tells us that, because the Bible declares these truths. Because we have the Word of God handed down throughout the ages, delivered to us through the blood of martyrs. We have the Word of God delivered to us this morning. Let's not take that for granted. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in 1 John chapter 1. If you would you stand with me as we read the Word of God and in honor of the reading of the Word of God? This is the word of God delivered to us from the book of 1 John, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word delivered to us. We thank you for this faith that you have given to us to contend for, this faith once for all delivered to the saints. We thank you for the saints that have gone on before us, that have defended the faith, that have delivered these words to us. Even at the pain of death, we have the word of God delivered to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for that. We want to pause and acknowledge you as the giver of every good and perfect gift that we have. You are our Heavenly Father. You are the Father of lights. In you there is not even a shadow of turning, not even a shadow of change. You gave us your Son, Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have this firm foundation that we are standing on this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it never returns void, that it always accomplishes what you set forth for it to do. Lord, let your word bear the fruit that you intend for it to bear this morning in our hearts, in the life of this church, in this community, as you send us out to be salt and light, as you send us out to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let your will be accomplished through us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Any of y'all like to watch game shows or watch old clips from old game shows? I like watching some of the things that have been on TV, if it's Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy. I recently saw a clip of an old TV show. I was not even alive when this aired. It was a TV show called I've Got a Secret. Anybody ever seen one of those? I've Got a Secret. Maybe y'all saw that show growing up. This particular clip I could not believe what I was seeing. When I thought about it, and when I went back and did the math, I thought, okay, that makes sense. But it so intrigued me to see what I saw in this old clip. It was a clip from this old game show called I've Got a Secret. And on this show, they would bring somebody out, and sometimes they would tell you what their name is. Sometimes you would kind of have to guess at who they are. But they would bring somebody out, and there would be something intriguing about their life or something that they had been a part of, and they would have this celebrity panel, and they would ask them yes or no questions about who they are and what they have been a part of, and try to guess what their secret is. Well, on this particular episode, it aired in 1956. So some of y'all may have seen this episode where this man, his name was Samuel Seymour. And they bring him out, and that's all they told them. That's all that anybody knew. They knew his name was Samuel Seymour, and he was 96 years old. So 96 years old in the year 1956. So you can kind of get an idea of when he lived and what he was a part of. And they started asking these questions. All right, was this something that was significant in the life of our nation? Was this something that was of political significance? Did you see something bad happen? Was it something that good happened? And as they asked these questions, as they got to the heart and tried to figure out what this man's secret was, it came to be revealed that Samuel Seymour was the last living witness to the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. He was there in Ford's Theater the night that Abraham Lincoln was killed by John Wilkes Booth. And when you go back and do the math, you think, okay, there was somebody living when TV cameras were invented, when TV shows were around, there was somebody living to be able to tell you what it was like in the Ford's Theater that night, what it was like to see John Wilkes Booth jump down off that stage and break his leg. And in fact, Samuel Seymour says, I didn't even know that the president had been shot. All I knew was I heard a shot ring out, and I saw a man jump down off the balcony. And he says, my greatest concern, he says, I was a five-year-old boy. I didn't know what was going on. But I just knew I saw this man jump down from the balcony up onto the stage. So imagine there's somebody up there, and they jump down off the stage. That would be interesting if that happened this morning, right? So he sees this happen, and he sees this man break his leg and just hobble off and run off. And he didn't really know what he was witnessing. But later on in the year 1956, on live TV, he is telling people that I saw the president get shot. I saw this happen. I was in the room when that happened. And there's something fascinating. There's something that gives people's words import, people's words weight, when they tell you, I was there when this happened. You know, it's one thing to see the video footage of 9/11. It's one thing to see those just gut-wrenching images on TV. But when you talk to somebody that says, I was in the North Tower that day, and I just barely made it out. When you're talking to somebody who was there, it gives that person's words weight, doesn't it? When you know they're an eyewitness to something. And what the Apostle John is telling us this morning, he is telling us that he was an eyewitness to the most pivotal moment in all of human history. Not just to the resurrection, not just to the crucifixion, but the entirety of the ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says, I was there. We saw Jesus. He wasn't just a story. He wasn't just a legend. He wasn't just a tall tale. This isn't Paul Bunyan that we're talking about here. He says, I walked and talked and ate with this man. I sat across the table from him. I saw him do these things. And what he's telling his brothers and sisters, and what he's telling us today through his word, is that he was an eyewitness to these things. That he was in the room when these things happened. And he was not only one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't just one of the inner circle. He was one of the big three, Peter, James, and John. When something big went down in the life of Jesus, it was those three who were right there, rubbing shoulders with Jesus. Peter, James, and John, they were always there in the middle of the big moments. And so he is telling us these things, and it's understating it a bit to say that that gives his words a little bit of weight. I don't think you can overstate how important the Apostle John's words are. And in fact, he was the last of the apostles to pass away. He was the only apostle who didn't die a martyr's death. He was exiled on the island of Patmos. When we go and we read the book of Revelation, that is the revelation that God gave the Apostle John when he was there, cast away on the island of Patmos, and he died there of old age. Some of the extra biblical accounts that we see of John says that they tried to kill him, but they couldn't do it. You know, what did we talk about last week? That until God's purposes are fulfilled in you, nothing can touch you. Nothing can destroy you. If God is for us, who can be against us? So until the purposes of God were fulfilled in John, the rulers of this earth could not take him down, though they tried. Eventually, they said, we can't kill this guy. We're just going to have to just put him off in the wilderness, off on this island, so we won't have to deal with him anymore. And so this man had immense influence. His words held weight. When the Apostle John walked into a church service, and when he stood up to talk, everybody said, hold on, John's got something to say. He's got the floor. And so when he's telling us this, when he is describing what it's like to be an eyewitness, to have a first row seat to the ministry of Jesus, we need to listen to what he's saying. Now, in order for us to understand what he has to say to us today, we need to have a little bit of an idea of why he was writing this to the people that he was writing it to. Probably the most significant issue that John's dealing with in this epistle that he's writing to his friends about. And in fact, some of just the soft spot he has in his heart for his people that he's writing to. The biggest idea that he's trying to push against is this philosophy of Gnosticism. There's a silent G in there. G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostic. Gnosticism. This was this idea that there's this secret knowledge that there is, that here on earth, everything that we see in the material world is evil, it's corrupted, there's no good that exists in the world. That if you can see it, if you can touch it, if you can hear it, that makes it bad. If anything that you can experience here on earth is because the just by virtue of the fact that it is material, that it is matter. All matter is evil. And if there's any good that exists in the universe, it's on this spiritual plane that we don't have access to. But there's this secret knowledge that you can have access to, and you can have access to that. And there was this hierarchy of who knows what and how do they know it and how much is it going to cost me to get this knowledge. And it was real kind of foggy, the edges of it were really vague. It kind of reminds me of the New Age philosophy that was big in the 80s and 90s and even to a certain extent today, depending on how much you watch Oprah, okay? There's just this heebie-jeebie, foggy notion of, oh yeah, there's this life force in the universe, but nobody can really know it, but for five easy payments of $19.99, you can know it, right? There's that idea behind this Gnosticism. Now, you didn't come here to get lost in the high weeds of Greek philosophy, and neither did I, but that just sums up a little bit about what John was up against. Because the Gnostics really didn't know what to do with Christianity. They didn't know what to do with Judaism. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. Because when they would hear the testimony of Scripture, they would hear that God created everything, that God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw that it was what? Good. Wait, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the earth. He created the ocean. He created all of the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and the animals that crawl on land. He saw that was good. And so they didn't know what to do with that. And they surely didn't know what to do with Jesus. When Jesus comes and stands there, a real live man, a real live flesh and blood person, and he starts making the claims that he does, that he is God in the flesh. When he tells the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When he starts making these claims about who he is and about what he can do, when he starts standing up as a man, flesh and blood, and starts saying, I forgive your sins, they say, whoa, 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 you're flesh and blood. Aren't you Joseph's boy? Aren't you the carpenter's son? You work with your hands, you work with wood, you're a blue-collar guy, and you're going to tell me you can save me from my sins, that you can forgive me? They didn't know what to do with that. And so John is standing here saying, no, listen, this guy was real. He was not a legend. He was not a story. He was not a fairy tale. Jesus was a real man, And you may not know what to do with him, but I'm going to tell you what you need to do with Jesus. You need to receive him, not as a great teacher, not as a wise man, but you need to receive him as Lord. You need to receive him as Savior, because he is nothing less than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you don't receive him on those terms, you are shortchanging the creator of the universe. And the Gnostics didn't, that didn't jive with who they thought the universe was. They thought that if you could ascend to this higher spiritual plane and be elevated above all this, then you would get this real knowledge. But John's saying, no, the Creator came down to us, and we saw him. We talked with him. How does John begin his gospel? When he chooses to sit down and write an account of the life of Jesus, he doesn't go back to the manger. He doesn't go back to the wise men. He doesn't go back to the shepherds. There was a time and place for that. That was when Matthew wrote his gospel, when Luke wrote his gospel. They went back to the beginning of Jesus' life. Where does John go? He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son that came down from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's who Jesus is. He says it to all of these people who are chasing after empty philosophy. He says, do you want truth? Do you really want to know the truth? Then look to the man named Jesus. That's where the truth lies. It's not in this empty philosophy. It's not in this heebie-jeebie something with vague, fuzzy edges. He says, no, there's a real man who lived a real life. I can show you where his house was. I can show you where his parents lived. I can show you the tomb where they laid him, and he's not there anymore, because he is risen and exalted. I can take you up to the mountain where he stood there and he gave us our marching orders and he ascended up into heaven. I saw that. This wasn't something that I got secondhand. I was there. And he is giving them the front row seat of what it was like to walk and talk with Jesus. You know, it's John's gospel where we see that Thomas comes and says, listen, y'all are telling me that Jesus rose from the dead? No. That sounds crazy, y'all. I wish it were true, but unless I can put my hand in his finger where the nails went, unless I can put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it. And a little bit later, what does Jesus do? He appears to Thomas along with the rest of the disciples. And it's not a nanny nanny boo boo there, I told you so kind of meeting. He's not berating Timothy. He's not taking him off at the knees. He just shows up and he says, here, put your hand there. You wanted to see it. Here. You see my real hand? You see where the nail actually went in my hands? Do you see where they stuck this spear in my side? Do you see where I died? And now, Thomas, I'm not dead anymore. Do you see this? And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. I see you now. I have touched you. And Jesus says, you see and now you believe. Blessed are they who believe even though they haven't seen. Y'all realize that's you and that's me right here this morning? We haven't had the joy and the privilege and the honor of being there in the room where Jesus physically showed himself to be risen and exalted. But don't shortchange yourself. Look at what John says right here. He's talking about the Word being made manifest. Verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, that is Jesus, the Word, the very spark of life, who existed before the foundations of the world. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life. John's doing something big here. Pay attention right here. He is tying his experience of who Jesus is, He's tying that experience back to the very beginning of the universe, back to Genesis 1, back to when he was writing his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is calling our attention to the Word, the Logos, the Word of life. And he is saying that the Word was made flesh in Jesus. We walked with this man. We talked with him. We ate with him. We know his recipe for grilled fish beside the ocean, okay? We have seen him in the flesh. We lived with him for 3 years. We saw him work wonders. We saw him call out to a gravestone where a dead man named Lazarus had been rotting for 4 days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man walked out of the tomb. We saw that. We didn't just hear about that. We saw that. And he's saying, "Listen, y'all, I saw him on the cross. I was there when he breathed his last breath." You know, it was John that Jesus said, "John, here, this is my mama. Take care of her. Mama, this is John. This is your boy now. Take care of him." As he's dying on the cross, he is concerned with these two people. And John was there, and he was able to say, "I saw him breathe his last. I saw him die. I saw them stick the spear in. I saw blood and water flow out of him. There's no question that he breathed his last, that he really did die." What else did he see? 3 days later, he saw that tomb where they laid him completely empty. He saw the risen and exalted Jesus. He saw Jesus completely victorious. And that is what he is declaring to us in his letter to his friends and to us here this morning. That this Jesus that we are declaring, this Jesus that we are proclaiming the truth about this morning, this Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. He says, "This life was made manifest. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." That's an important phrase right there. He was made manifest to us. Jesus didn't simply come to the earth marked "to whom it may concern." No. Jesus had a specific plan to reveal himself to specific people. He knew their names, and they knew him. They loved him, and he loved them. On the night before he was betrayed, he says, "You are no longer servants. You are my brothers. You are my friends." He loved these people. And if John was like one of the Gnostics, if he was like one of those people who were just trying to achieve this secret knowledge in order to hold it over other people, this letter that we're reading right here, 1 John, this epistle that he wrote and sent out to the churches, it would just be those two verses right there. It would be a book that is two verses where he just laid out everything that he saw, everything that he experienced, and he would pretty much just say, "Hey, y'all, listen, the Word, the Logos, the spark of life that existed before the foundations of the world came down to this earth and dwelt with us. I guess you just had to be there. Peace." That would be it. But that is not what John is saying right here. It is so much better than that. Look at verse 3 right here. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." We saw and we heard the eternal Word of God made manifest here on earth. And we want to tell you everything. We want you to hear all about it. We don't want to hold back anything. We want to pour out everything that Jesus poured into us. We want to pour out to you. We were the recipients of the greatest gift that the world has ever known. And now we want you to receive it too. Everything we saw, everything we heard, Everything that we had proclaimed to us through the ministry of Jesus, we want to proclaim to you. And what is the purpose of that? Why is he doing this? Why is he choosing to proclaim this truth to us? Why is he proclaiming the word, the eternal word of God? Why is he doing that? Verse 3, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You know, if I was one of the apostles, I would ride that train as far as I could, wouldn't you? It would get you into places of power and prestige. You would walk in and you'd just flash your badge. Oh, I'm one of the apostles. I can come in here. That's what probably many of us would be tempted to do. That we would drop those names and we would say, yeah, I'm one of the apostles. I have access here. But that's not what he's doing here. Does this sound like somebody who's trying to guard some secret knowledge? Does this sound like some secret society where he's saying, shh, shh, you got to know the password? No, 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 no. They haven't paid their dues. No, they can't know this yet. If John's a bouncer at the door trying to keep out the riffraff, he's doing a poor job of it because he is letting it all out. And that is what God's word intends to do. It intends to lay open and lay bare the secrets of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing hidden here in the word except hidden from those who don't want to hear it anyway. That's what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He preached in parables. He taught about the kingdom. And he said, if this is veiled to people, it's veiled to people who are heading away from me anyway. And people who are dying to get into the kingdom of God, people who are dying to come and see the Father, they are having the truth revealed to them through these parables. And so when we come to the gospel, when we come to God's word, it reveals our heart. It opens us up. The word is alive. God's word is alive, and it cuts us to the core. It separates bone from marrow. It separates ligaments from muscles. It cuts us to the core, cuts us to the quick. It lays us bare and shows us what our heart truly is. He says, we are proclaiming this so that you too may have fellowship with us. And why is he proclaiming this? Why is he showing his friends, this is what I saw? Why is he doing this? Is this because he's just dropping names? Is he just the biggest name dropper in all of history? Have y'all ever been around somebody like that? Have y'all ever been around somebody who actually was witness to some momentous event? Maybe they were there at a big game and they can tell you, oh man, I was there when they tore those goalposts down. Man, that was awesome. Or when they met somebody, or maybe they're actually friends with a famous person. If you knew somebody who actually had the president on speed dial, they had their cell phone. If you've ever been around somebody like that, there are one of two ways that goes. Either they are humble about it and they don't really drop that, or they go the other way. They're like, listen, I got Trump on speed dial. I can call him up right now. I can make America great again, whatever I want to, all right? I can do it. But if you've ever been around somebody like that who's kind of obnoxious about it, it's really kind of hard to deal with them, isn't it? Or if there's somebody that has some kind of secret knowledge, have you ever been around somebody like that, and maybe they knew something was coming along, and they said, listen, you ain't heard this from me, but no, keep it on the down low. No. That's not what John's doing here. In humility, in complete groundedness in who he is in Jesus, he is boldly proclaiming the word of God so that somebody else might receive what he has received. He says, we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We are telling the whole story about we were eyewitnesses to the glory of God being put on display from heaven to earth. And he says that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And here's the kicker right here. It doesn't stop there. Look at this. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Godly fellowship always seeks to be inclusive and not exclusive. Godly fellowship, when we truly receive the grace of God, when we truly receive the gift of salvation, maybe the greatest mark, the greatest evidence that we truly have received that from God is that we now want to share that with somebody else. We don't want to keep that a secret. We don't want to come in here and it just be us four and no more. We don't want this to be a tight-knit gathering of people that are just like us, and we don't want to let anybody else in. No. He says the fellowship we have is with God the Father and God the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we want you to get in on this. We want you to be a part of this. Because what John realizes is what we should all realize too, that we don't deserve this, that we haven't earned this. I don't deserve to be in the same room with Jesus. I don't deserve to walk into the throne room of heaven and say, Heavenly Father, will you hear my cry? Will you listen to me? Abba, Father, will you hear my cry? I don't deserve that. I didn't earn one bit of that, and neither did you. So we don't come here this morning as people who have punched our ticket to walk in the door. We come here this morning as people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus. We received it freely, but it cost him everything to purchase salvation for us. I don't deserve to be in the same room with Jesus. I didn't earn my access to God the Father. But because the creator of the universe, the word that was from the beginning, because he is speaking to me right now through his word, because he is speaking to you right now through his holy word, not through any human wisdom, not through any human ingenuity, but because the power of the gospel supersedes anything that we can do. We are receiving right now from the hand of God the Father himself. We are receiving the word of life that shows us who Jesus is, that shows us who the Father is. Through the Holy Spirit indwelling us this morning, he is revealing to us his character, his love, his attributes, his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, everything about who God is, everything we need for salvation and to live a life of godliness, he has already given us in Jesus Christ. We already have that. So if I've truly received that, if I've truly received that salvation, the most compelling evidence that I truly have received that is this: how ready am I to give that away? How ready am I to include somebody else in that? If you're working, if you are laboring in the fields for Jesus, how ready are you to give that ministry to somebody else? How ready are you to come alongside somebody who's maybe new in the faith, who's maybe new to our church, and say, listen, I want to give you this responsibility. I want you to grow in this. I want you to receive the blessing of serving the way I've received it. You know what we can do in church sometimes? We can hold on to those things so tightly that nobody else ever gets to get that blessing. If we are to grow as a church, if we are to grow in just in our individual capacity as servants, as people who serve in the body of Christ, if we're going to grow in our capacity as a church to grow and bring other people in, you know what we're going to have to do? We might have to let some things go and say, listen, I have loved being over this, but it's time for you now. And there's going to be a time when I have to say, all right, Evan Avery, I have driven this car, but now it's time for you to get behind the wheel. Lord have mercy. All right? I've seen them with go-karts. I've seen them with the little cars at Six Flags that stay on the track. Okay? You can't wreck those things, and I'm still holding on. All right? I've been in there. But there's going to come a day, and maybe some of y'all have already been there, and maybe some of y'all are in the middle of this, where you're having to hand the keys over to somebody, and you're maybe you're having to sit in the passenger seat, and you're wanting to install a brake pedal over there because it's kind of scary, right, when you hand that over to somebody. But you're handing that over to them so they can grow, so they can mature, so they can enjoy the independence that you were given at one time. And so we as a church, in light of what God is showing us here in His Word, in light of how we've received salvation, you know, there came a time where somebody stood forth and proclaimed the gospel, and you heard that message, and you said, yeah, you're talking to me. You're talking about somebody who's lost and needs a Savior. You're talking about somebody who realizes they can't save themselves. Yeah, that you're reading my mail this morning. And because somebody stood forth and proclaimed the eternal Word of God, you received it. And you received salvation. And you walked the aisle. Or you came down and you knelt down at the altar. Or maybe you just took your mom or your dad's hand when they prayed, when they helped you pray to receive Jesus right there in your living room, maybe at your house. Maybe it was at a revival meeting. But somebody somewhere delivered the gospel to you. Now, because we have received it, how much more so should we go out and be taking that gospel, not just in this room, but beyond these four walls, into this community, into our homes. If you're a dad, if you're a mom this morning, don't just depend on this moment right here for your kids to receive the gospel. Don't just depend on a Sunday school teacher that has maybe 30, 45, maybe an hour with them a week. We're thankful for those people. We're thankful for godly people who can come alongside us and continue to pour into our children. But when I stand before God one day, you know what He's going to say? How'd you raise those boys up, boy? What did you do? Because I gave them to you. And I told you to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I told you to raise them to fear the Lord. And did you? Did you do that? Not just for an hour on Sunday, but when they saw you midway through the week, when they saw you driving down the road, when they saw how you reacted in traffic, were you reflecting the glory of God? Were you reflecting the truth of the gospel? God gets down into our nitty-gritty. He gets down into the core of who we are. And He does not leave one stone unturned in our heart until we all belong to Him. So if we've received the grace of God, how much more so should we be displaying that, not just here, surely here within these four walls, surely here under this roof, we should be declaring the truth about who God is. But as we are scattered, as the church gathers here to give praise and glory and honor to the name of Jesus, and then as we are scattered, how are we reflecting His glory as the church dispersed throughout this community? So what's John's ultimate goal in proclaiming the good news of Jesus? Look at this in verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. True joy that comes from Jesus, it's not just a surface, shallow, paint a smile on kind of joy, but true joy that comes from Jesus only finds its completion when we share that. When we take that joy and we put it on display, not just in words, but in deeds, and we show Jesus really is alive because He lives in me, because He sent me here to deliver this message to you. True joy that comes from Jesus only finds its completion in sharing it with others. You know, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, but the Word came here to dwell among us. The Word became flesh and walked with us and talked with us. And the Apostle John is saying, I was there when He did. And I want you to know that He really did live, and He really did die, and He really did rise again. And I'm not telling you this so you see how great John is, so you see how great of an apostle I am. He's saying, I'm telling you this so that you can get in on this. He's saying that the fellowship that we enjoyed with Jesus here on earth, he says, I am writing these things to you so that you can experience that same fellowship through the ministry of the word, through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, so that you can receive that good news and so that you can enjoy that fellowship just the same way we did. John isn't saying that we experienced something that was so profound and so big that you're never even going to get close to it because you weren't there. No, he is saying that the word that I am proclaiming to you, you can now be a part of what we were a part of. He's saying there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. That if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, Jesus said this before he left. He says, if I leave to go prepare a place for you, listen what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. He's going to lead you into the truth. He's going to remind you of the things that I said. And he said, this is large. This is huge. He said, it's good that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the comforter won't come. But when I leave, when I go to prepare a place for you, the comforter will come. The helper will come. And that is what we have as the church of Jesus Christ today. When he makes his dwelling with us, we have something that is on par with what the disciples experienced when they could reach out and touch him, when they could talk to him, when they could sit across the table with Jesus Christ himself. John saying, I'm writing this to you so that you can have that same fellowship, so that our joy will be complete because we have shared with you what we had shared with us. So what I hope this does, I hope this makes you go home today and grab that book and say, Lord, you have given me the greatest gift that anybody could have ever been given. You have given me your word. You have given me your son, Jesus, who was the word made flesh. You have given me your Holy Spirit to live in me and to lead me into the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So the invitation this morning is clear. Have you received the gift of eternal life? Have you received that gift of fellowship, of sweet fellowship with God the Father, mediated through God the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit? And how do we know that Jesus loves us? How can we say Jesus loves me? Choir? Because the Bible tells me so. Because he told us in his word, because he delivered his living, eternal, matchless word to us. If you have that open in your lap this morning, do you know how many people around the world would die to have a page of what you may have got on sale at Lifeway? I've seen footage of people who have had planes come in and deliver cases of Bibles that people spent years working with these unreached people groups. They worked years, first off, just taking the word of God. First off, taking these people's language and writing, putting it, giving them a written language. They never had that before. They never had the words that they say to each other. They never had it codified. They never had it written down. And so they spend years just doing that groundwork. And then they take that written language and they start translating the word of God into that written language. And I've seen footage of this before. Maybe you have too. Of when planes come and they land and they're taking the shrink wrap off of these pallets of the word of God. And people are weeping. And on their knees, thanking God that they finally have his word in their heart language. Do you realize what we have this morning? Do you realize what a gift God has given us in his word? Let us not for one moment take for granted the good news of the gospel that has been delivered to us, that we have access to, and that above all, it tells us who the Father is. It tells us what his heart is. It tells us what he expects of us. What does he expect of us? He expects us to be holy. He says, you be holy because I'm holy. Now, I'm looking around a lot of folks, and you may have it all together, but not one of us is holy. Not one of us is completely and utterly righteous. Not one. Not one of us seeks after God on our own. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because he did that, because he showed us who the Father is, now, through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice that he made on the cross, now we have access to the Father. Don't take that for granted. Not for one moment. Because we've been given such a gift. If you've never stood up to receive that gift, if you've never prayed, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to save me, I'd invite you to do that this morning. Maybe you've already done that, and maybe you've strayed from that. What Jesus is inviting you to do this morning is to repent. He's inviting you to go back to your foundations and say, okay, I turned my life over to you once. I haven't lost my salvation. That's not something that we can do. When Jesus saves us, it's once for all. But we can veer off that path and we can go our own way. And in his love and in his kindness, he brings us to repentance. And he brings us back into fellowship with him. Maybe that's what he's inviting you to do this morning. Maybe you've been working out in the fields and you've been wondering, is this all worth it? Is all of this toil, is all of this struggle, is all of this work, is it going to be worth it? Well, I want to point you to the life of John, who could look back and say and see all of the things that God brought him through. And he could say, I want to invite you into this fellowship. I want you to be a part of what Jesus has done in my life. And that's the invitation that we have this morning, to come and be a part, not just of a religious club, not just a part of a group of people who we want to be more like. What we are being invited in this morning is fellowship with God the Father, mediated through his only Son, Jesus, empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are being invited into the family of God this morning. Wherever you are, if you've never reached out to receive that, come and receive that gift. If you need to be reminded of what Jesus has already given you, come and be reminded. But let us see that Jesus is the one who receives all the praise and all the glory. That he is the one who is holding out the invitation to us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have given us your invitation. You have held out salvation to us. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the scope of the salvation that you make available to us, it spans the entire globe. Your grace is sufficient for all of us. The salvation that you make available to each and every one of us this morning, it's never going to run out. Lord, the population of this earth will never be so great that it would ever exhaust the riches of your grace. Lord, the depth of our need for you, the depth of our failures, the magnitude of how profoundly we fall short of your glory day in and day out. Lord, the sum of all our failures could never exhaust your grace. But Lord, you didn't just come and offer salvation scattershot And randomly, Lord, you come and you speak to our hearts individually, one by one. And you are making your appeal this morning directly to us, that we might come and receive salvation, that we might come and receive the gift of repentance, because that doesn't come from us. The gift of righteousness and holiness, it does not originate in our hearts. Lord, everything we do here this morning is only a response to what you have begun. Lord, let us see that you are the one who started this. You are the one who will finish it. You are the one who calls us to salvation, and you are the one who will bring our salvation to completion. Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up this morning. Let your word dwell in us. Lord, abide in us this morning, and let us abide in you, so that through you we might bear much fruit. Because God, apart from you, we can do nothing. Let your work be accomplished in us this morning. Let your salvation roll like the rivers of the Jordan. Lord, let us see you do a work of your wonder here in this moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we respond to the invitation of the gospel this morning?